Father, we love you and we are so very, very grateful to be your daughters. Jesus, we're indebted forever that you were willing to leave paradise and come to earth and die for us. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We are so grateful for the way that you guide us into truth and give us revelation. Spirit of wisdom, we invite you here and ask you to reveal truth to each one of us about truth tonight. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for every woman that you've brought here and what her heart and her life represents. May you have full reign in each one of us to do the things that you want to do so that we leave this place tonight a little bit different than we came in. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Armor up, dressing for life's battles. I had planned for the next two times. You know that I try not to do too many lessons that are dependent on the last lesson, because then if you miss, it's a little tricky, that kind of thing. But the next two times I had planned to teach the armor tonight in a kind of academic sort of way, if you will, and then next time teach through it again and apply it. But as I started studying and getting ready for tonight, I felt so strongly the Lord say that we need to learn about the belt of truth before we learn about any of the other armor. That's the very first armor that's listed in those verses in Ephesians 6, you may know. So tonight is about much more than that, but particularly about the belt of truth. Some of you have heard this, me talk about this story, some of you have not, but when I was in my 30s, probably many of you, the same life stage you are, and I had young children, I was in a Bible study in Arizona, and the woman who taught it, her name was Donna Otto, and she was a mentor to me of sorts, and whenever she would talk about parenting, I would cry. Not openly, not obnoxiously, I was just kind of weepy. Probably she's the only one in the room that knew, because she was like me, looking at me. And this went on a number of times, and one of the times after I had done that quite a few times, we got done, and we actually met with just one other woman. And she excused me from my mentor named Diane, and she took me in another room, and she said, "What is behind those tears? You do that every now and then." And I admitted to her that I was really overwhelmed by parenting. Not the logistics of parenting, all the heart issues of parenting. And I told her, I said, "I'm so afraid I won't be able to raise my children to be healthy children. I just was full of fear and a major sense of inadequacy." And she said a lot of things to me in that room, but the one I remember is she took my shoulders and in a firm, as only Donna Otto could, she was a very high D, in a very firm but loving way, and she'd earned the right to be heard in my life, she took my shoulders and she said, "You need to buck up." Okay. And she talked to me about Ruth Graham and a couple of other well-known mothers who raised their children pretty much alone because their husbands were on the road all the time. And she said, "You think Ruth Graham had an easy time raising those five difficult children without Billy being around?" And I don't remember exactly what she said. But that message of buck up, as hard as it was for me to hear, I kind of did need to hear it. And I don't remember now if she told me that God in me was going to make a way or if I was stronger than I realized. I don't remember. I just remember her saying those words, buck up. And some of what we're going to talk about tonight is bucking up in the spirit realm. So I want us to start with Ephesians 6. If you're one who, oh good, I have my glasses. If you're one who brings your Bible, but it's always on the screen. And I'm going to be reading it out of the Amplified Bible. Not always an easy read out loud, but powerful words. I'm going to start by reading Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. But we need to know that in the second half of chapter 5, Paul talks to the church at Ephesus about marriage. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, he talks about other relationships. Parent-child, slaves and masters, which would be, you know, employee to employer, that kind of thing. And interestingly, on the heels of talking about right relationships, he talks about the armor of God. So let's read verses 10 through 13. "In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy-armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able to successfully stand against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Therefore, put on God's complete armor, that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, isn't that an interesting phrase? To stand firmly in your place. Now, Paul was in prison a lot, you probably know. And when he wrote Ephesians, he was in Rome and he was in prison for 2 years. So it makes sense to me that the word picture he would paint for us would be putting on the armor. As he wrote it, he was probably surrounded by heavily armed soldiers. So that word picture makes a lot of sense. But I wonder in today's present world what could possibly be the word picture. For us in State College, in our culture, it could be a football uniform. And how absurd it would be for a football team who's going up against one of their greatest contenders to show up on the field without a uniform. Absurd in every way. Not only losing the battle, but coming out a bloody, broken mess, right? So Paul writes this letter, and he says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Draw your strength from him. And the implication here is, as opposed to drawing our strength from someone else or from ourselves. I want you to think about your own self and what you do when there's battle, a crisis, a difficulty in life, whatever you want to call it. Do you immediately draw your strength from the Lord? It seems to me that in our American culture that we as women do one of two things. We either draw our strength from ourselves. We tend to be very strong women. If you were raised like I was raised, that was the right thing to do. I am woman, hear me roar. Most of you are too young to remember that song by Helen Reddin. But anyway, we draw strength from ourselves inside of us. We pull up our boots by the straps. We pull up our, how does that go? Boot by the strap? Boots by the straps? That just almost said boobs by the straps. Okay, you're going to have to probably cut that from the. And that's not all bad, but it's not what Paul is commanding God's people to do here. He says, draw your strength from the Lord. The other thing I think that we do, more your generation, those of you who are 40 and younger, is we spend a lot of our time moaning and groaning about every little person or situation, little person, oh boy, little situation, little person, big person, that gets on our last nerve, that makes us mad, that doesn't make us happy, or we moan and groan about inconveniences in our life, and we tend to be kind of spoiled and entitled. We tend to do, and some of us do both. We tend to do one or the other. We have kind of a default, but some of us do a little bit of both. Both of them, the problem is that both of them keep me habitually centered on me, myself, and I. We need girls to be delivered from self-indulgence, from self-pity, from self-analysis, from self-consciousness, and many other selves. Carol Bennett is here tonight, and she's going to share with us in a couple of minutes. And she and I love to listen on television to Joseph Prince. He has He teaches on grace, and I learned so very much from him about Jesus and about God's word. And Carol texted me this morning and sent me his quote. Listen to this. Some of you aren't going to like this, but just sit with it. Self-confidence is the beginning of our failures. That's when we take control and stop trusting God. We as American women really don't like that. That really rubs us the wrong way, doesn't it? But somehow, somewhere, in this whole idea and this walk with God where we are to be in a relationship of lordship with Jesus, we got to figure out that self-confidence is going to keep us from God's very best in our lives. We need to be delivered from selfishness and buck up in a spiritual sense. We need to be strong in the Lord. All of us, if we're honest, would admit tonight there's at least one, and many of us would have a lot more than one, places in our life where we feel terribly, terribly inadequate. Isn't that true? If we were really honest, we would say, I feel so inadequate with something God is asking us to deal with, to face, to accept, to live with. Some of our things would be the same, some of our things would be different. I don't want this message of buck up to condemn us, though, because it can. It can turn into religion, and it can make you feel like, I know, I am so selfish, and I feel guilty about it 24/7. The way that we buck up and get strong in the Lord, draw our strength from him, is really by surrendering. Because surrendering is this posture, isn't it? It's letting go. Okay, I'm going to stop trying, God, to fix that, to change that, to wish that away. I'm going to stop trying to figure that out and understand it. I'm going to let go. And then we begin to draw our strength from the Lord. So if I were to catch you in an honest moment tonight, and maybe find you crying like I was years ago, maybe not, maybe you're not very emotional, but if I were to catch you in an honest moment tonight, what would you admit that you are so afraid you cannot do? What would you admit that you are so worried that you're inadequate about? The message is, draw your strength from the Lord. Draw your strength from the Lord and stop running around frantically trying to figure this out and make it happen and do it yourself, fretting and stewing about it. We will be strong in the Lord so much more readily when we embrace three biblical truths. First of all, when we embrace the fact that life is a playground, sorry, I want it to be a playground so badly, that life is a battleground, not a playground, because it completely changes our perspective. Does that mean that God doesn't want us to enjoy life? No. His word is very, very clear about the fact that he loves us and has good on his heart for us, and he wants to bless us. He wants to pour out his favor on us. But what that does, it changes our perspective, and when we realize that life is a battleground, we don't expect it to be a playground all the time. It gets us in big trouble, especially if we tend to go to the self place that feels entitled. It's not a playground. I talked to a lot of women during the week, and I talked to three different people, and I would say four because I would put myself in the same category, who said to me in the last 7 days, in one way or another, I am so tempted to run away. Now, none of us really meant it. None of us are really going to do it. But that sense that is so strong in us, I just want so bad to escape this place that God has me in, or that I think I'm headed to, this place where I feel so inadequate, or I'm so weary of battle, I just want to run away. But when we embrace that life is a battleground, it changes our perspective. 1 John 3:8 tells us that Jesus Christ actually was sent by the Father for many purposes. One of his main purposes was to undo or destroy, some versions say, the works of the devil. That's encouraging, because I don't know about you, but I had a lot of works of the devil in me that needed to be undone. Still do, but I had so many. And that's one of the main reasons why Jesus came to this earth, to undo those things, that agenda we talked about last week, the strategies, the deceits, the methods of the evil one, and he comes to undo it. Life is a battleground, not a playground. Secondly, we'll be strong in the Lord when we embrace the fact that armor is available for our battles. And we will talk much more about that next week. But if I were to read in Ephesians 6, 14, the next few verses after what we just read, verses 14 through 18, we would see this list. It would list as the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet that are fitted for the gospel of peace, or with the gospel of peace, I should say, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and praying in the Spirit. That's the list of armor. But armor is just like our clothing. If I get up in the morning and say, I want to wear that brown sweater and I think I'll wear that scarf and those little cute little shoes and stand in front of my closet, I can stand there all day, all week, all month, all year. Will they ever jump on my body? What do you have to do with clothes? You've got to pick them out and put them on. And it's the same way with the armor, and we'll get into that so much more next week. But what I want to say about armor is that it will fall off of you, or it will not fit you, if there is some kind of habitual sin in your life. James 4:17 says, anyone who knows the good that they're supposed to do and they don't do it, it's sin for them. We all have things that we know we're supposed to do, right? And when we don't do it, it's sin for us. Sin, habitual sin. I'm not talking about the sin that you do unknowingly or the sin you do because you kind of lose your cool once in a while here and there. I'm talking about a lifestyle habitual sin. The armor, the power in the armor will not work for you or for me if we're living a life that has habitual sin. The third way that we draw our strength from the Lord much more readily is when we understand our authority in Jesus Christ must be exercised if we want victory. And we're going to talk a bit about that tonight. Jesus said in John 14:12 that anyone who has faith in him will do the same things he did when he was on earth and even greater things. That's kind of a sobering verse, isn't it? What are some of the things Jesus did on earth? Lots of miracles. He was amazing when he walked this earth, and he promised us that if we know him, if we belong to him and walk in his authority, we can do what he did and greater things than he did. So whatever it is that God asks us to do, we can do it. It's the evil one who lies to us. Have you ever heard yourself say something like, I just don't think I can take it, or I hope that never happens to me, or I'm so afraid that's going to happen? Don't confess those things. Don't empower those things and say them. Whatever God puts in our life, we can handle it. We have the Spirit of the living Christ in us. We can do what he did and even greater things. So what about this armor? Even though we're going to teach about it next week, what about this armor? The emphasis, as I told you for tonight, will be the belt of truth. But before we jump into that, I want us to understand something very, very important, because we tend to go to a religious place easily, at least I do. The armor is not meant to be a list of religious gymnastics that you go through in the morning. Talked to somebody last week who was in a really difficult situation in a very close relationship in their life, and she said to me, I put on all the armor before I talked about that to this situation, which I can't tell you much. And I thought, when I went home, I walked away from that, and I thought, that's exactly what we do. We think, okay, I put my armor on, I prayed, I got the belt of truth, I've got my feet fitted with the peace, I've got the breastplate of righteousness, I got the helmet of salvation. Okay, here, Lord, let's go. And we think it's kind of like magic. And the enemy absolutely loves that, because then we go out there, and it doesn't go the way we thought, and we're like, that doesn't work for me. It probably works for all those other girls at Heart to Heart, but it doesn't work for me. And then we feel like what? A big fat failure. And again, we feel inadequate, right? The armor is not meant to be a list of religious gymnastics. The armor is meant to be a lifestyle that we live. We live in truth. We live in the righteousness of Christ. We live in peace. We work and cooperate with the Holy Spirit to work out our salvation. Now, that doesn't mean work for your salvation. You can't work for your salvation. But I believe there's a working out of your salvation. Joan and I were talking about this, that when people get saved, if we don't know that there's still junk inside of us, it can really trip us up, can't we? We can get saved, and your soul is not saved. Your spirit is saved. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. How many of you still have emotions that are, don't act like they're saved? And your will. Isn't it true? And your mind. It's a lifestyle. The armor is meant to be a lifestyle. And the devil doesn't want us to get that, because then we'll put on all the armor and we go out and things don't go the way we think they're supposed to go. And, well, I've already made that point. Notice the first part of verse 14, 6:14. Stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins. The first thing it says is what? Stand therefore, hold your ground. Who can you control in this life? Really? Truly? No matter what you think, mommy, or wife, or employee, or roommate, or sister, or daughter, who can we control? One person. Who is it? Of course, us. You stand your ground, and when the battle is going on and it feels like it's that person, well, remember, life is a battlefield, not a playground. So we remember, this is a battle, not about him or her. It's something, I'm going to stand my ground. That's the first part. And then it says, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins. Truth protects our loins. We go, oh, really? That's weird. Let me tell you what loins mean. Externally, it's the hip area. We kind of knew that, didn't we? We know where our loins are. But internally, it's where procreative power is. Truth affects and protects the ability we have to give birth life to something that God wants us to give life to. So it's so important that the truth protect our loins. The belt of truth. The belt of truth holds the armor in place when we're in battle. That's a fill in the blank on your handout. The belt of truth holds the armor in place when we're in battle. It's just like a belt. A belt holds our pants on when we're in motion. I have a couple of pairs of pants, maybe you do too, that are just loose enough that if I don't wear a belt, they just bug me. They don't fall off, but they slip down and I feel like, they're just uncomfortable, right? When I put those pants on, I can stand in front of my mirror and not move, and they're not gonna do anything. But as soon as I start heading out the door and jump in my car and maybe have to run somewhere because I'm late, as soon as I get in motion, what happens? Those pants start slipping down, drive me nuts. That's the same with the belt of truth. It holds everything in place. And when we're in motion, when we're in a battle, all the more important that we have tightened the belt of truth around our loins. Have you noticed how easy it is to live as an imposter in the world, that in our culture today? Think about Facebook. We talked about that many times. You put out your best. And you should. You don't want to put bad pictures up. But maybe you have seen this with some people who put out their best and you know that their life's really a wreck, but they act like they show to the world everything's fine when you know it really isn't. It's easy to be an imposter. Texting, email, not only can you kind of have a private world that nobody knows about, if somebody starts checking on that, there's ways to delete it, isn't it? Isn't there? Lots of us work from home, and those of us who do, I'm one of them, have to constantly check integrity. Am I working at home on work? Or am I taking advantage of being home when I'm supposed to be working on work? And then there's no shame in lying anymore. If lying is to your advantage, it's fine. I mean, who's it going to hurt? What does it matter? It's really easy to live as an imposter. And truth is so important to God. And it's so important to us. That's why it's important to Him. It protects us in the place that births new life to things. I would ask you and myself tonight, are you living life or are you living lies? The devil hates truth. The devil hates truth. He loves for us to compromise truth because it keeps us in bondage and defeat. How do I know that? Because the opposite is said in the Bible, that when we know the truth, it will set us free. So if that's true, and we believe it is, then the opposite is truth. When we don't know the truth, it keeps us in bondage. I was thinking just today about the simplicity of the gospel. Last night at Flood the Valley, our small group was praying, and Dan Dorsey was in mine and Carol's group, and he prayed about helping us to remember that the gospel is so simple. And we were praying for neighbors and to not complicate it, just let it be simple. And I thought, you know what? The enemy loves for us to know that the story of Jesus, which I prefer to call the gospel, the story of Jesus is simple. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart. Now I can't say it. Someone help me. This middle-aged brain really bugs me. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. How simple is that? And we get it all confused and complicated, don't we? He hates truth. He'll do anything to compromise truth. So let's look at John, the Gospel of John, at those verses that I just referred to, John chapter 8. If you want to read a great thing before you go to bed tonight, read about the woman who was caught in adultery and brought out to be shamed because of her adultery, and pay attention before you go to bed. Read that story. It's in John 8, the first 14 verses. Read it in the Amplified Bible too. It's rich. And notice the first words that Jesus said to her, okay? You can do that later. Verses 30 through 32 in John 8. As he said these things, Jesus, many believed him, trusted, relied on, and adhered to him. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, hold fast to my teachings, and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples. And here's the then verse, if verse, then verse. If you abide in my word, if you live in my word, and my word lives in you, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is a capital T because Jesus is the truth. That is a capital T because God is truth. That is a capital T because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. But there's also a lowercase t in that. For years and years and years and years and years, I thought this verse meant you, when you know Jesus, you will be set free from your sin. Period. End of question. End of story. It's so much more than that. So much broader and deeper than that. When you know the truth about anything and anyone, especially yourself, you will be put on a pathway to freedom. The enemy desperately wants to keep us from knowing truth about anything or anyone. As I told you last week, truth in the Greek means nothing hidden. What are you hiding? From yourself? From God? That's a joke, but, you know, oxymoron. From others. What are you hiding? The temptation is always to hide, lie, and deceive. Remember the story of Eve last week in the Jesus storybook? That our temptation, when that comes up in you, it doesn't mean you're a bad, bad, terrible person. Doesn't it come up so easy? I was at Kohl's the other day. I had my $10 Kohl's cash. She held up two of them and said, are these yours? I go, I don't know. And then once you say it, how do you retrieve it? It's like so embarrassing. I thought, why did I say that? I know those aren't mine. So she goes, well, I think this is yours. I go, huh? I was so embarrassed of myself. So then she did her little thing and said, oh, you can't use these today. I thought, you know what? I deserve that. Now I don't. In grace, I don't deserve that. But it kind of made me feel better. Like, okay, I got caught and I didn't get to use them. But the temptation is always there, isn't it? Just don't tell all the truth. It's always there. To lie, to deceive, to hide things. It's always there. Because of the serpent. And because the enemy hates truth of any kind. As we learned last week, he's always working to penetrate our mind with what? False assumptions, with half-truths, just like he did with Eve. If he keeps a little bit of truth, see, I did have a coupon, didn't I? But did I have two? If he keeps a little bit of truth when he lies to us, it's so much harder for us to recognize. So he doesn't say things that are an out-and-out lie that we go, that's bizarre. That's got to be the enemy. It's got a little bit of truth and a little bit of wrong. And then we kind of buy into it. False assumptions are not harmless accessories that we can take on and off like my scarf or jewelry or something. False assumptions affect what is being procreated within us, what God is trying to create within us. False assumptions affect that. Do you want false assumptions to create or anchor your beliefs, or do you want the truth to? See, our beliefs then go on to create our words and our actions and our attitudes. And that's what adorns us. We want truth to affect what's being procreated within us. We want truth to create and anchor our beliefs, and then our actions and our words and our attitudes. All of that can then adorn us. Truth can adorn us. I was thinking about false assumptions, and I felt like the Lord kind of showed me that false assumptions are a little bit like getting a concussion on a playing field. And that when you don't deal with a concussion and you don't rest from a concussion, ultimately what happens? It can kill you, for one thing. It takes you completely out of the game. Andy's roommate, who's also a teammate on the lacrosse team, got a concussion in the spring. And he keeps doing all the right things, but he's still not even playing fall ball. It was a bad concussion. And I started thinking about the replications of a concussion. I thought, you know, ultimately, if we don't do the right thing for a concussion, ultimately, it completely takes us out of the game. Ever see that happen with anybody? It's tragic. So when false assumptions come in us, we want so desperately for God to show us the truth. Here's what I think happens, and it's so very tragic. We are so afraid of the truth, aren't we? We are so afraid of the truth in us. We are so afraid of the truth in our marriage. We are so afraid of truth at work. We are so afraid of truth about something about our children. And that's where we've got to draw our strength from the Lord to face truth. Because once we face it and we recognize, oh, that's a concussion, that's going to need rest, or that's going to need medical attention, or that's going to need whatever, rehabilitation, whatever, then we can get healed and get back in the game. Is the enemy trying to take us out of the game? You bet. When you see a leader fall morally, the enemy has done a great thing. Because when a leader falls morally, what happens to so many people? Yeah, they begin to doubt and wonder and get hurt and offended, and it has this rippling effect. The pastor I grew up with used to have this saying, I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, echo follows song like sorrow follows wrong. On and on and on and on. And I used to envision a rock going into water and those ripples. We should not only face truth in ourselves, but face truth in those that we love around us and be willing to lose a friendship to speak the truth to someone in love. Not in judgment, not our job, not in judgment, but in love, and be willing to say to people who we have earned the right to be heard, not just everybody, but someone who we've earned the right to be heard, you shouldn't do this. It's going to destroy you and him and her and him and this and that. I love that we don't beat each other up in the church with judgment anymore. I love that. I hated that era. It's still out there. But the church here, and some of you may not go to Calvary, we don't do that. Praise Jesus Almighty. But at the same time, we should be willing to speak the truth, the hard truth, to those we love and have earned the right to be heard. They're going to be taken out of the game. And once they're taken out of the game, I've watched it a million times, it's so almost near to impossible to come back. Some come back, and grace lets you come back, but the person can't let go. Right? And you know how you'll keep from getting a concussion that takes you out of the game? I hate it when I hear women say, I'm so afraid I'm going to have an affair. Now, it doesn't mean I hate you if you've said that or thought that. I don't hate you. I hate the devil who tries to convince us of that. You can become affair proof. You can become affair proof. Anyone can. You know how you do it? You take this truth and you put it right here. You look up at him and you say, I want to know truth in myself. And whatever he tells you, whatever he shows you, say, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. Show me the truth. Show me the truth. Show me the truth. Look at Psalm 90, verse 8, just real quick. Or I guess I can just read it. But this is such an amazing verse. Discovered this years ago. This is the Amplified Bible. Our iniquities, you probably know that's a word for sin. Our iniquities, our secret heart, and its sins, which we would so like to conceal from ourselves, here's the important part, you have set in the revealing light of your countenance. Bring it out into the light. You first do that just with the Lord only. And then maybe a person, and then it goes on from there. Let me read a verse, and I'm going to ask Carol to come up. Psalm 51 is a chapter in which David is beginning to confess his sin. He has already been confronted by Nathan, who was willing to speak the truth to him. And Nathan confronted him about his affair with Bathsheba and about his very deceptive way of having her husband Uriah murdered. And he's beginning to see his sin. He's beginning to face truth. He's beginning to confess it. And in verse 6, he says this, you, talking to God, you desire truth in my inmost being. I think the version I put says in my, let me read it. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. The inner parts in Hebrew means hidden recesses of myself. We are so desperate for this, girls. We're busy, we're noisy, we're religious, and we gotta get quiet and say, God, reveal truth about me. Now, Carol Bennett's gonna come up. I've known Carol for many, many years. When I first met Carol, she was in bondage to religion, inadequacy, fear of man, fear, just fear in general. And she is one of the hungriest hearts I've ever met. She's a daughter of my heart, the oldest daughter of my heart in State College, and just hungry, wanted so much to, she didn't even know what she needed to get free of. She just knew she was in bondage. And she, many years ago, started just doing anything I would say. Now, it wasn't about me, because where did I always lead you? Please say where I led you.
The Bible.
Thank you. But she started getting a hold of truth, and has even more so in recent months, maybe, years. And she's going to talk about the difference that's made in her life.
Good evening. My name's Carol Bennett. I'll tell you a little about myself so that you realize that I'm nobody special. I have three girls. They're 15, 14, and 12. And I have a man who I'm married to who is amazing, and I've known God probably all my life. I grew up in a church, and my mom was a Christian, and so, but I didn't get it. I just knew how to play church, and I didn't even think I was playing, probably. So anyway, when I got to my 20s, I sort of hit a place where God wasn't working, and it was kind of lame. Sorry, God, but it was me, not you. And so anyway, I started on my journey with Sherilyn, finding who God was. And in the last year, Sherilyn started doing this, get the truth, stop telling yourself a lie. This is the devil telling you lie about yourself. And at first, I have to say, the first 3 months, I was like, okay, and I didn't really do anything. And she knows that. But I tried, but I didn't quite understand. And then, at the beginning of this year, I randomly picked, Sherilyn's always saying, get a word for the year that you're going to study all year. And so I picked truth because I tend to, I like to be funny, and I like making people laugh. And so I found myself, exaggerating to find the funny. And so that's sort of where, I was maybe I can find the funny without making it sound so funny. So anyway, I started on this word truth, and it has like blown my like way past like just stop exaggerating this in this last year. So I started following this find the lie, find the truth, and keep saying it to yourself. So I've had three examples. One thing that was a battle in my life is that I was stuck in a dead place. Like, I had to go to some place, and I hated it, and I did not like it. And I felt like I was stuck, and that was a hopeless battle, and I was never going to stop going to this place and or get out of this situation. And it was a dead place. I had like crying for years and years and years, please God let me go. And so that was a major battle in my life. The second one is that I was stuck in a dead dream, and there's something that my husband and I have had a dream for, but nothing ever worked out, and it just seemed like it was just never gonna happen. So I sort of gave up on it. But I didn't realize, you know, like sometimes you don't realize that you've given up on a dream until God sort of shows you. Anyway, and the third thing is I was stuck in a dead reality. So those are, and I'll expand on that in a second. But the first two, after doing this finding like the lie, so things like that are like things that are hopeless, it will never change, or what I always say is like I'll always be personality traits, like I'll always be insecure. And then I actually said that to Sherilyn on Friday, as in like 4 days ago, and she was like, she was like, what did you, let's go back and hear what you just said. And then I actually, in the same conversation, I said, I always mess everything up. It doesn't matter what I do, I'm just going to mess it up. And then I started talking, and she's like, let's go back, and that's not true. And I wanted to say to her, like, well, it is true if you look at the experiences in my life. I do tend to mess things up. So anyway, that was my stuck in a dead reality example that I was telling myself, and I truly honestly believed that I will always mess it up. So and you can be like, so sad, poor little thing, but really that was just something that I wasn't, I mean, it was heartbreaking to me, but I just really thought that. So the first two, stuck in the dead place in the dead dream, God has completely resurrected. Like, and I have to say, like, telling myself the truth, I am worth something, or my identity is in Christ, or that's the new thing I'm saying to myself. Or, like, when I catch myself saying something that is not what God has for me, you know, like, not what God has said to me, while doing that, God completely took me out of the dead place. And I didn't even realize it till later, and I was like, oh, wait, that major battle is over. You know, I'm nobody special. That's why I told you, like, I have kids and a husband, and I've been a Christian. And then the stuck in a dead dream, that dream is coming true for me right now. And it's nothing that I haven't done anything different except write down the lies that I believed and keep writing them down, because they just never end. And face the truth. And that's all I've done. But I mean, like 10 years I've been bawling and bawling about those two things. And out of nowhere, God's like, okay. You know, and I can't explain why, but I'm here to tell you to please do this, because for some reason it worked for me. And the third thing was stuck in a dead reality, and that is what saying to myself that I'll mess everything up. And I've been saying to Sherilyn, I believe it, in my mind believes it, but my feelings haven't quite caught up to that yet. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm telling myself, and here's my verse, Colossians 3:3. for as far as this world is concerned, you, Carol, if it says you, right, put your name in. You, Carol, have died, and your new real life is hidden in Christ in God. That's Colossians 3:3. And then Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so I will mess everything up, but because I'm hopeless, but Christ now lives in me, and he and God, I would never say to God, well, is Christ going to mess this up? You know, because that sounds so, like, ridiculous. And God is not going to say, like, Jesus, you really messed that up, the whole, like, you know, cross thing. No, of course he's never going to say that. So Christ is my new identity. So anyway, that's an example, like, of right now that's happening to me, like, that of putting the truth to the lie.
I don't need that. Thank you, Carol. That's working out your salvation. It's so good. And, you know, I appreciate I always appreciate her honesty and hilarity. But that sense of, God, you don't work. Have you ever felt like that? God, this doesn't work for me. I know it does for everybody at church, and I'm not going to tell anybody, but it doesn't work for me. And so this thing with lies is so important. Anybody work on the core lie worksheet last week? Anybody, honestly? I beg of you to get this out this week and work through it. Just try it one time and see the difference that it makes. Anybody read some of those extra verses at the end of the study? Good, Janet. I beg of you to do that. I mean, if you're reading something else in the Bible, certainly you may not want to do that. But so, girls, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, we have to live according to those convictions that we talked about earlier that are going to lead us to words and actions. We have to live according to, first of all, understanding that life is a battleground, not a playground. And we have to recognize that when difficulties come, they come with an evil agenda. And I'm not telling you that to scare you. I'm telling you that so that we all take spiritual warfare very seriously. Secondly, this whole idea of armor being available for our battles. And thirdly, that we have authority in Jesus Christ that we must use if we want victory. How do we take those three and make them live out in our life? I believe you do it by reading and studying the Bible. And you say to me, great, come to my house, follow me around, and when do you want me to do that? I don't know. But I know God wants you to do it, and the devil doesn't want you to do it. So go talk to God and say, my schedule is insane. You show me a place. And as Ginger and I were talking today about this, nothing with God is magic. It's supernatural, but it feels like magic to me. When I make time to spend with God, to read his word, to listen to him, to pray, it is amazing how my to-do list gets done. I cannot explain it. It is supernatural. Either that or I have great peace about what's still on it that didn't get done. And when I don't, I feel like I spin my wheels and work harder than I've ever worked and fall in bed at night and get up and do it again, and I never get ahead. So important. So let's talk about our authority that rightfully belongs to us in Jesus Christ. Authority is like a key. I tell children this, and I've mentioned it to you. I say to kids at Calvary, if you want to come to Calvary because you maybe left your Game Boy here, that's such an old term, but, you know, you left whatever, your iPad, whatever, one of your iThings, or you left your Bible, or you needed to come in and do whatever, and I couldn't come with you. Now, of course, I'm not going to give my keys to a child to come into the church, but, you know, it's just a point. I would give you my keys and tell you this will unlock all of the doors. And I say to them, and let's say you go to church and you get there and you go, oh, I left the keys on the counter in my kitchen. Are you going to be able to get in? They're like, you know, no, of course not. What do you have to do with keys that are given to you? If you want to get in somewhere, you've got to put them in the lock, turn them, and open the door. And that is God's authority. He's given us keys to the kingdom, the word says, and we have to use them. I want to look at Luke 10:19. This verse was such a revelation to me a long, long time ago. In the King James, that verse says, behold, I give unto you power, would you write in the parenthesis, parentheses the word authority, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power, right in parentheses, ability of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. The first power means authority. The second power means ability. That's why in other versions, like the Amplified, it reads like this. Behold, I have given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions, and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power, ability, that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you. This is our authority verse. I want to pick it apart just a little bit. We don't want to, but we could look the enemy in the face and say, you have the power to completely destroy me and my life and all my relationships and everything else. But I refuse to give you the authority. I won't give you the keys. I'm not going to let you get in. I won't allow you to come in. And it says that we have authority over serpents and scorpions. And a lot of times, I don't know, if you're like me, where you skip over stuff like that. You go, it doesn't make sense. You keep reading. Serpent, where'd we hear about a serpent last week? What book of the Bible? Genesis, the first appearance of the evil one was as a serpent. So we have authority over the disguise, the deceit of the devil, whatever form that comes into in our life. And then scorpions, if you know anything about scorpions, if you've ever lived in a desert like I have, that was always a great fear, even when I taught. You know, if there was a scorpion bite, that was like emergency kind of situation. Scorpions are known for lurking in stone walls and coming out and striking with a poisonous sting that can kill. These are simply word pictures of the darkness. And this verse says we have authority over those things. We have authority over those things, the ability of Satan. And then at the end where it says nothing shall in anywhere harm you, do you look at things like that and go, that's weird? Because I know a lot of people who have authority in Jesus. They've been harmed. Because we think that word harm means hurt. But listen to what that word means in Greek. It's the word adikio, if I say it right, to act unjustly, wickedly, or to sin. This is so important, girls. If we do not give our keys to the enemy, and I'm going to talk about what that means and what that looks like in our life in just a second. If we won't give our keys, if we won't give our authority over to the enemy, then he does not have the power to cause us to act unjustly, wickedly, or to sin. That's far more powerful than harm, isn't it? There's going to be harm in life. There's going to be harm as long as we're on the earth. But he doesn't have power in us. See why the belt of truth is so important? It's around that place that creates and births life. So, so important. So the enemy has the power to harm us, but he does not have the authority to harm us. We have to give him that. How do we give up our authority? I'm going to tell you four areas in your life. First of all, through sin. I'm not going to talk a lot about that, but I'm going to remind you of James 4:17. The thing you know to do, that you know to do is right, if you don't do it, it's sin. Habitual sin. I'm not talking about sin that lasts for an hour or a day or maybe even a week to work through the process and get to a place of confession and, you know, that kind of thing. I'm talking about sin that goes on and on and on. Secondly, fear. Anybody struggle with fear? Hello? Yeah. One honest person in the room. We all do. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. What happens if we walk through our life only paying attention to the circumstances that we see? We will be consumed with fear, won't we? Because there's a lot of stuff in this world that is tough. And a lot of relationships that are difficult. But we're supposed to be walking by faith in him, drawing our strength from him, putting faith in him. If we allow habitual fear, we give authority to the evil one. The next one is relational strife. Relational strife that leads us to unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, offense. We can choose to not have any of those. Now, are those real feelings? Absolutely. Should we ignore them? Not healthy. Not healthy. We don't want to be little church ladies that sweep everything under the rug and say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm just fine, when we're a wreck. That's not healthy. It will show up in our bodies. It will show up in our relationships. I don't mean that. But we can't stay in those places of relational strife. Let me tell you something I'm learning about forgiveness. Forgiveness takes one person. Reconciliation takes two people. Isn't it true? Who can you control? Who can you control? Can you control two people? No, if you haven't figured that out, which I know you have. You can't. You forgive. You do what you can to reconcile. But if you can't reconcile, you keep doing the right thing. Relational strife gives over authority to the enemy. And the last one is word curses. Maybe not literally a curse, maybe. But Proverbs 18:21, I believe, is one of the most powerful verses of Scripture for real life. It says the power of death and life is in the what? It's in our tongue. We have to be careful what we confess. We have to be careful what we declare. Carol talked about it perfectly. We have to be careful not to say, my maiden name was Green. Well, I'm a green girl. We are strong women, and we can do it better than a man. My mother was left by my father at age 34. She had never worked a day in her life other than a bakery for about a week when she was 16. She had to she had four little children, hit the pavement and find work, and she only had a high school education. Do you think she raised three strong women? Oh, yeah, can't count on a man. So you got to be careful about those things you confess over yourself, though, or over your children. Don't put labels on yourself or your children. Word curses, or maybe a word that has been spoken about you in your family of origin. Maybe you bought the lie, or maybe just like Satan noises, some of it was kind of true, but some of it does a major number on you. If we are not careful with not only the words we speak, but the words we allow to come into our mind, we hand over the authority to the evil one. The devil's throne is not in hell, as we think, but it's in the air and it's in our cities. Let's look very quickly, and I'll wrap it up here pretty quick. Revelation 2:12 and 13. The book of Revelation, which is a tough one to understand, is a vision that John had an inspired supernatural vision, and he writes to these seven churches, and this one is to the church of Pergamum. But I want you just to see the things that are bolded and underlined. It says, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Who's that? Jesus, the written word. You know, Jesus is the living word and the written word. Hebrews tells us that the word of God is alive and sharper than any two double-edged sword. I don't know if I said that right, but the other bolded portions say where Satan has his throne, so we know he has a throne somewhere. And it said before that, where you live, and then down at the bottom, at the very end, in your city where Satan lives. Now, that can freak us out. We don't want that to freak us out. We don't need that to freak us out. Who lives inside of us? The Spirit of the living God. And his authority, another way I talk about authority to children, is an umbrella. His authority is our umbrella. We are protected at all times from the onslaught of the evil one. But look at the verse in Ephesians. It says that, this is talking about the enemy, that he's the prince of the power of the air. So why am I telling you this? Because we have to take spiritual battle so seriously. His throne is not in hell with where the demons live. His throne is in the air. His throne is in our cities. But look at Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus trumps his power every single time. Ephesians chapter 1 is a prayer that Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, that they would come to know the power of God. It says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is a great thing to pray. God, allow your power that raised Jesus from the dead to be operating in my body, or in that person's body, or my mind, or that person's mind. It's a great thing to pray. Okay, so he exerted it in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Whose feet? Jesus' feet. And appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. Now, we've been learning at Calvary. If you go to Calvary, we haven't been learning. Dan's reminding us that the church isn't a place. It's a people. So isn't that so cool that Satan's throne is in the air and in our cities? But when it comes to Jesus, where is Satan? Under his feet. Under his feet. And we have him living inside of us. So in closing, what does it look like to live my life and face my battles with that power of Jesus, biblical power, in me? What does that look like? How many of you know, and we just had a trial in front of all of our faces to see this, how many of you know that it makes a huge difference for a person's acquittal, their pardon, or their punishment according to the witnesses that they have, right? Listen to who our witnesses are as Christ followers. 1 John 5:7 in the Amplified Bible says, we have three witnesses in heaven. Who are they? The Father, the Word, Jesus is called the Word, written and living Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So in the heavenly realm, when we're on trial, guess who goes on the witness stand for us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I wish I had time to just teach more on that. That is so powerful. They are our witnesses. So if we want to live with biblical power every day in our life and face our battles with biblical power, we will do three very practical, very important and powerful things. We will obey the Father, we will submit to Jesus the Son, and we must have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I'll go through those quickly and then we'll be done. Obedience to the Father is what Jesus said he did every moment of his existence on earth. He said, I came to do the will of the Father. To do the will of the Father is my daily bread. I was reading in John 8 today. That's why I encourage you to read there. And there's so much in there about his connection with the Father. We must live in obedience to the Father. How do we obey? If you are new at this, you get into this. Well, even if you're old at it, you need to get into this. But this is the first place, because then you start hearing his voice, and then he can tell you things like, don't say it that way. Don't do that. Whatever it is, we must obey the Father. Secondly, we must submit to Jesus the Son. We are not good at submitting as Americans. We really need to get this thing of lordship. When we trust Jesus, we trust him as our Savior from sin and as our Lord. When I talk to children, I keep referring to that, but I tell them that the Lord of your life is the boss of your life. He tells you what to do, and you do it. He's the living and written word, and this is the thing about submitting to whatever he asks us to submit to. You will never be in authority until you've submitted to authority. That is true in the physical realm and the spiritual realm. God will not allow you in a healthy way to be in authority until you've submitted to authority. This whole thing of submission is so important to the Lord. There's order there. And then thirdly, so important, we have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Some of us worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. Now, you guys know how much I love the Holy Bible, right? I'm not knocking the Holy Bible. But the Holy Bible is who Jesus is. So if we leave out the Holy Spirit, it's not the complete Godhead. We need a relationship with the Holy Spirit. When the disciples were saying goodbye to Jesus because he said he's going to ascend into heaven, and they were crying and moaning and carrying on. I don't know exactly what they were doing. They were men, not women, so maybe they weren't crying. I don't know. But begging him to stay. They didn't want him to leave. They couldn't imagine life without him. And he said, I must go be with the Father so that the gift can come. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us. Some of you need to spend a lot of time studying what the Bible, the New Testament, says about the Holy Spirit. I did it for 2 years on my own, decided I wasn't going to talk to anybody about it because I was so tired of listening to, I'm not trying to knock Baptists, I am one, but to the Baptist people who said the Holy Spirit isn't for today. That is a lie from hell. The Holy Spirit is God. Listen to his job description. He's given to us to guide us into truth. How desperately do we need that? He's the Spirit of revelation. Do you love revelation? Not the book of revelation. I don't like that so much because it's really hard to understand. But do you love revelation when God reveals something to you? Is it so awesome? He's the Spirit of wisdom. Anybody need some wisdom? He's given to us to comfort us, to help us, to convict us or convince us of sin, to show it to us. That is a gift. Sin hurts us. He's also given to us to give us power. Romans says that the mindset on the Spirit will be life and peace. Think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Do you need any of those? Oh my gosh. So desperately need all of them. There will not be power in our lives if we do not obey the Father, submit to the Lordship of Jesus, or have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about weird charismatic stuff, even though I'll tell you right up front, I'm very charismatic. But that's optional. The charismatic part's totally optional. You need a relationship with the Holy Spirit, or you will, till your dying day, be frustrated in your relationship with God, and you will keep saying like Carol, this doesn't work for me. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, reveal truth to each one of us as we need to hear it and see it and know it. Thank you for the gift that you are to us. For those who don't know you, Holy Spirit, I pray against a spirit of fear or any level of ignorance just from not knowing. And I pray that revelation would rest on the hearts and minds of every single woman in this room and every single person who hears my voice through a CD or online. Holy Spirit, come with your full revelation and begin to reveal truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't have to be out of here. I didn't leave you a lot of time for small groups, but you're welcome to stay a little longer than 8:30. So thank you and sorry.